What's the holiday we're celebrating? Nope. That's what pagans do. There's no bunnies or eggs here. It's Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection. What? It's a fancy word. We love that word, don't we? Resurrection. What does that mean? It's when something is dead and it comes back to life. More than that. Like, you're dead. Dead. So that's the thing. Before resurrection can take place, you have to first be what? Dead. Right? What's our greatest fear? Death. Right? And what did Jesus do while coming back to life? Is he defeated death. He left us an empty tomb. So it's like it's a receipt saying it's paid in full. Now, resurrection isn't just something that occurs after you and I as believers die and are resurrected with our new body, but resurrection is something that takes place in the life of the believer, right? We mentioned earlier the idea of you need to be born again because you're actually born dead, right? You're born not inanimate, you're separated from God. We're all separated from God by our sin. And so when we're born again, that sin's washed away through what was done on the cross, and we're a new creation in Christ. However, does that mean we're sinless? Does that mean we're perfect and ready for God's service? Oh, there's this lovely process called sanctification, right? Because Paul writes to us, he tells us, reckon the old man dead, right? Sometimes that old life pops up once in a while. Do you find you still struggle with the same besetting sins, right? I recognize some faces that have been here over and over again, right? And where you're in a cycle. And you know what our problems are? We're not dead. The old man still pokes his head up. And so what I'm going to talk about is what I just went through for the last 3 months. And it really was an answer to prayer. Okay, some of you guys saw it on my face, or you've been around, or you heard the murmurings. I wasn't doing well spiritually for about 3 years. 2019 was a real low point for me, but I really couldn't just pull myself up by my bootstraps. And I recognize there's just some entropy in my life, right? The first works, the first love wasn't there anymore, and so I couldn't rekindle it, right? I couldn't get it kickstarted. And so I just went to the Lord. You know, when you pray things like, Lord, give me patience, anyone do that? Don't do that, right? Just praying to the Lord, hey, I need you to do some cleaning. I need you to dig deep and pull it out. Well, he answered that prayer through the trial I just went through. So as some of you guys know, I developed COVID January 29th, right after Margot got her last tattoo. And then I stayed at home like every man does, right? Didn't want to go to the hospital. I stayed at home for 15 days till I checked into, no longer than that, 16 days till I was admitted to the intensive care unit for severe blood clots in my lungs. And so with that, they had to treat me with a lot of blood thinners, which then caused an abdominal tear. I must have coughed or sneezed or, you know, hit the remote control button wrong or something, but I bled out severely and I had to get a blood transfusion on top of all the infection, on top of liver damage, on top of all this stuff. And then the pain was so severe. Just imagine, I'm sure, Dan, you know how this feels. You feel like your guts are filled with cement, right? And so they got to give you painkillers. And so for 8 days, you know, I'm laying in a situation where extremely painful, extremely uncomfortable, uncertain. And on top of it, our brand new baby entered the world the day after I get into the hospital, okay? And so, you know, as a man, you sit there, oh, the bills need to be paid. I got to do this, the church, this, you know, the work. I had to refund all my customers' deposits and ended up missing all of tax season. And that's important for my industry. And so essentially, the Lord just kind of kicked the floor out from underneath me. Okay. Now, it's not a bad thing. And that's what we're going to talk about. So not only was I 8 days in the hospital, but I've been in recovery now since then, since 24th of February, which brings its own set of problems. I'm at home on an oxygen tank. I can't move. I'm puffy and swollen, incredibly toxic from all the drugs. Like, I had to come off dope again, off all those those clean drugs they give you. I mean, they literally gave me everything. And so I started to drug withdrawal again. The itches and the shakes and the seizures and the hallucinations, the psychosis. And that's been ongoing now since then. So, and then plus the physical repair and all that. It's been a real treat. And then you can't sleep in your bed, right? Couches are great to sleep on, right? Not, you know, just there's nothing to get comfortable. There's no creature comfort. There's nothing anyone could have said or done. There was nothing. There was no comfort food. There was nothing that would have alleviated the stress and the situation that was at hand. And you're wondering, like, why? You know, it's okay. You know, like you go through these things. And so the Lord does tell us, in a sense, why generally. And we're going to get to that. But I want to backtrack to a prayer that I prayed back in 2006 when God called us to the Upper Peninsula. Some of you guys know the story where I was in Calvary Chapel, Bemidji, and there's this old cowboy preacher who was giving his testimony about how the Lord used him. And when he was a young man in ministry, he just hit a wall in the ministry where he just found he wasn't super effective. And his mentor told him, he says, you know, if you want God to use you, you got to let him kill you. Right? A lot of us come to the table thinking, you know, if God gets a hold of us, man, we're going to change the universe. I have these ideas. I have these skills. I have these talents. And God's not attracted to that because he doesn't compete for the glory. What he does is he takes someone who's absolutely unworthy and he puts the plan and he puts that person simply as a conduit for his resources. And oftentimes our will and our desires and our wants get in the way, right? Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Sacrifice. What's entailed in a sacrifice? Well, an altar. Problem with a living sacrifice is I want to crawl off that altar where God engineers circumstances where I'm to die, where I need to just let my will and wants and desires go and just let the Lord have his way with me. But I'm moving around. I'm dodging the knife, right? I don't like pain. I don't like discomfort. But we present ourselves a living sacrifice. Now, Galatians tells us, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So realizing we are crucified with Christ, and that really is in response to what Jesus exhorts us. See, when I came to the Lord, I was a real hot mess. And I never did a 12-step group, never did a 12-step plan, never did a recovery, anything. I did the 3-step group because I have a hard enough time with 10 commandments, let alone 12 steps. So I went to the 3-step program, which is what Jesus says. He says, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And we say that glibly, don't we? But deny himself. Isn't that hard? Because what's the first thing I do in the morning? Think of myself, right? Our flesh is desired to save our lives, right? To keep us in motion. But then this idea of taking up our cross. We talked about it in the worship this morning. It's a symbol of humiliation. It's not something comely. We've turned it into a gold little ornament that you wear. Yo, my grandma gave me this gold cross for confirmation. What are you confirmed? A sinner? Yeah, you need that cross. But that cross isn't jewelry. That cross is a method of execution. You know, if Jesus lived in the 20th century, he'd be a firing squad or we'd have cross rifles or we would have electric chair, little gold-plated electric chairs on our. But the idea is you pick up, you embrace the very circumstances the Lord engineers into your life to bring about your death. What did he do? When you read in the Gospels where it says he steadfastly put his face towards Jerusalem, he knew what was waiting there. All right? Some of us remember those days when you go to certain bars, you have a fist waiting for you at the end of someone's big old arm, right? And you know what's going to happen. It's, Jesus knew what was going to happen in Jerusalem. He wasn't a martyr. He didn't die by accident. But his prayer that night before they executed him was, Lord, not my will be done, but thy will be done. You know, he free willingly let his life down. And then the third exhortation is, he says, follow me. Jesus says, if the world first hated you, they're going to hate me. And that in this life, you're going to have troubles. You're going to have tribulation. There's what we call the fellowship of sufferings. He says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels. So Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, it isn't about wearing a t-shirt or a cross or a bumper sticker or going to church. It says you need to deny yourself, embrace what's going to kill you, and walk as he walked. But it's hard to do. You need help. You need to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit needs to come in and continue to do that work. And so the Lord engineers these circumstances. I've been reading the book of Job. I love the book of Job because I'm glad I'm not Job. I'm nowhere near Job, but I'm glad he went through that so I can read it and be comforted by what he went through, because he didn't have the benefit of the rest of the Bible. He didn't know the end of the story. But how many thousands and millions of people have read the book of Job and sought and received comfort and clarity through what was going on? So through all this, I knew for sure I wasn't going to die. The doctors weren't so sure. The nurses weren't so sure. But everything pointed to I may not make it. And one of the things, you know, when you go through this, you don't have time to read your Bible. You don't have the clarity of mind to listen to sermons. You're in pain. You're in agony, right? I'm confused. There's, you know, the ICU delirium. And you feel like you're just grabbing for straws. You're like, oh, I'm a bad Christian. I'm not reading my Bible. There was no religious TV on, nothing. There was just nothing. But the one thing that got me through it was the Lord gave me a sense of his presence. Okay? The Lord, he tells us he'll never leave us or forsake us. But oftentimes we lose the sense of his presence because we're distracted. It's like when you watch little kids, they lose sight of the presence of their parent, and then they start to panic. But I had this vision one night, probably after all the morphine oxys and hydros they were pumping into me, right? Where I felt the Lord was carrying me on a stretcher, like a combat medic. And that's the only thing I got from him. But it was comforting knowing that I could let go and let him carry the situation I'm going through. You guys are all familiar with the footprints in the sand, that pithy, obnoxious, it becomes meaningless because it's in every precious moment's Bible, right? But then when you go through a circumstance like this, you're like, oh, the problem with pithy is it's correct, right? And you're like, yeah, the Lord's actually carrying me through this. The problem, us as men, we understand this, is we think everything is dependent on us, our participation, right? We're the hinge pin in which the whole world spins on. And the Lord comes in and just takes you out, and then now you're panicking. You're like, what's going on? Why isn't, you know, and I'm a God, and God, you don't understand. The world's missing out on my, and the Lord's just like, I will build my church. I provide for you. I'll take care of everything. And we watched that occur as the body of Christ in this area came together and just took care of our physical needs. The hero of my faith sent people to call and follow up. He's in Afghanistan and Ukraine getting people out on airplanes, and he has time to call and send someone to send support our way. You know, Wes Bentley, the guy who we support, apparently he keeps up on me. So I gotta clean my act up a little here. So, but back to our text here. I'll get to more of my story as I go here. Is I'm in a situation where I am out of my element. And at first I was thinking, oh, this is Satan. And then I realized it really was God. Okay? God plays rough with his little boys, right? And it was like a, you know, say uncle, you know, cosmic wedgie, you know, all these, you know, that's how God plays, right? Just see Jacob and the angel of God. They wrestled all night. And in his desperation, he said, just bless me. And then he touched his hip and he walked with a limp for the rest of his life. And his name was governed by God. So 2 Corinthians, let's turn there. Let's see what Paul has to say about suffering and trials. In verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, there's something that God provides for us in the trial, and it's called comfort. And in order for God to comfort us, he often has to allow us to what? Be uncomfortable. We're Americans. We are not uncomfortable, right? That's just our theology, isn't it? TV preacher says, right, that you need to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous if you want God to love you, or as an evidence of God's love, and it's not biblical. But there's a comfort that comes from God that only he can provide, and it's unlike anything the world can comfort us with. It's exclusive and it's unique. See, those who are struggling with addiction, you're really struggling with self-comfort, aren't you? You have pain and trauma you haven't released to the Lord, so you self-medicate. That's where I was as an addict and a user. I was in pain. I had emotional problems, and so I needed to feel comfort, right? Or when we get sad, we eat thirds, right? We're going to do that today. It's Easter, right? We're going to eat ham in celebration of a dead Jewish man coming back to life. Go figure, right? We're going to eat thirds, fourths. Hunter, you have just one big plate, right? It's just that tall? Yeah, excellent. But there's sometimes God puts you in a situation where nothing can comfort you except for him. Not even your friends, not even your blankie, not even your favorite stuffed animal, nothing can touch you, right? And that's where I was. You know, I'm so doped up. They said, what do you want for painkillers? I said, Dilaudid. They're like, it's in you already. Okay, hydros, already in there. I'm like, oxys, got you on those right now. And then they handed me some pills, like some morphine. I'm like, wow. And I still felt like a train wreck. It couldn't touch the pain, you know? Philippians tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so we have access through prayer to this comfort, and there's this peace that transcends all understanding, where all you can tell is it just is going to be all right, although your circumstances and feelings are betraying you. I can't explain how it works. I just knew it was there, and there was that peace that I just had that this is all going to work its way out. Now, you're wondering, well, why would God put you through all this? Why would God allow, I mean, my theology is if God really loves me, he wouldn't let me suffer at all. Well, I had to realize that my suffering isn't just for me, right? It says in verse 5 here, it says, for as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. It says, now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. You know, you often go through tough things in order to identify with other people's pain and suffering, right? It's one thing to be able to look at somebody in the eye and go, hey, I know right where you've been and what you're going through. And you don't need to say anything else. You just have that kindred fellowship of suffering, like you both know. You know, and as a pastor, oftentimes I just say, well, take two verses and call me in the morning. You know, and some of you guys know I used to drive for medical clients for Upper Michigan here, and that's how I've got acquainted with a lot of people that died. And so I thought I knew everything about how to comfort people in times of suffering and trial, but until you've actually been on death's door, you don't know what those verses really mean. And you realize, too, that God isn't going to waste your pain if you let him have it. Let him have the final say in it, right? It's really important what we do with our situation. It can either make us bitter or better. And don't feel bad to tell people what God has done for you in your situations, right? You have a powerful weapon against the enemy, and that is your testimony. You know, the one thing about God's comfort, as it says here, it says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds. There's no limit to the source of comfort God can provide for you in your situation. Okay? Sometimes you can't get there on your own. And often you just got to drive yourself deeper into God. One of the ways, like I said, is to tell other people. But the other thing is our circumstances drive us deeper into his promises. Oftentimes, we only believe God's word if we feel it, right? Well, I'm not feeling it. We're not to access God through feelings and emotions because they're deceptive, right? I don't feel like loving my enemy. I don't feel like being kind to people someday. So it's not predicated on how I feel. It's an imperative. It's something God says, don't do this or do that. It's just obedience. And so faith is not an emotion, and faith is not based on your circumstances. Faith is evidence of things not seen. And so it's like you feel like you're in a airplane through a storm and you can't navigate because the clouds are too thick and you have to trust your instruments. And that's easier said than done, isn't it? So as you drive yourself into the Word, you realize that the Holy Spirit, remember Jesus tells us in John 14, he says, I'm going to depart. I'm going to leave you guys, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to give you the Comforter. And he's not talking about a blankie. He's talking about a person, the Holy Spirit, who's there to comfort them. But the Holy Spirit, as a comforter, is also a teacher and a helper. And so what I've learned over the years is, if I'm not being comforted in my trial or helped in my trial, it's because I'm not being taught. Examine where you are at in your faith today. Some of you guys may have had a profession of faith and asked Christ into your heart when you were 10, or you went to church for a season, but now you're immature. Something stymied you. Something caused some kind of stunting to your growth. And I'll tell you what it is. You're not subjecting your life to the Word of God. There's no quick fixes. There's no, I'm going to get saved and everything's going to be better. No, it's this term, this discipleship, where as a new creation, you're not born into a playground. You're born into a battlefield. And that's when Satan takes notice of you, is after you're saved. And he starts whooping on you. And then he baits you back into the world. You start going to church, and then the girls start calling and offering you dope and comfort and drugs, or the job shows up and hires you on Sundays and Bible study nights. And you know how it goes. Satan wants to render you ineffective, and he's probably been effective to some degrees, but it's because you're not being taught, right? God expects us to know this word. I mean, how many of us are going to get to heaven and act like tourists? Whoa, look at that. Whoa, right? There is a part of me when I'm laying in that bed where they're asking me for the DNRs and all those things that they ask you, and I had to think, you know, when you get to the point where you're like, death feels better as an option. And the doctor's screaming at me like, you know, you have a wife and kids. I'm like, I guess. Like, I hate to admit that, but you have, when you're in that, I mean, some of you guys have been in painful situations where you want out. But as Paul writes, he says, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. If I'm going to live, I got more work to do. And if you've got a pastor like I do, he's on the phone yelling at me like, when you get through, you're going to have so much work to do. I'm like, really? Thanks. They just want out, right? Let's get back to the text. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Now, surround yourself with people that have gone through some really tough stuff, right? Some of you competitive athletes or soldiers understand, right? You find that guy who can walk with the limp, who can run with the broken arm. You know, you kind of outdo each other, right? Runners, right? Howard, you're from a running family. That's why. Why would you run? Yeah, I grew up in an all-black neighborhood as a little fat white kid, and I wouldn't get chased. I just gave them what they needed and let them beat me. Because running would have killed me. I had asthma. I just take it. You know, just come home with, you know, gloves missing, hats gone, jackets torn. What happened to you? Oh, I was waiting for the bus and a bunch of guys jumped me again. Okay. But in that, surround yourself with people that can show you how it's done. Right? Paul was a great example of someone who suffered in front of us. And he records it for us, you know, all the beatings he's taken, his shipwrecks, a night and a day in the deep, right? I don't like those verses in Acts where it shows us the severity, where he's dragged outside of town and stoned to death in Philippi. Then he wakes up and he goes back in and says another thing. That's a man of God, right? Me, I just like someone makes fun of me at work. I'm like, oh my God, I'm being persecuted, you know, right? We're Americans. We like it easy. God's goal is not to make our life easier, but to increase our ability to endure suffering. Isn't that true? Right? You'll get through it because he's either preparing you for the next trial, right? You're either, as a Christian, you're either in a trial, you just got out of one, or you're about to get into one. That's just what you've signed up for. Okay? So he's always gradually increasing your ability to endure. Because Romans tells us, it says, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, you need to understand, too, that everything you're going through is for your betterment. God is good. Okay? It's one of those things where God's ways are not our ways, and our ways are not his ways. But you've got to learn where to discern from what God's doing and what Satan's trying to get you to do, because in the middle of the trial, he's there whispering, load the 38. Take yourself out. You know, there's days I had to lock the gun cabinet. You don't sleep for 6 days, right? You lose your mind. You know, there's days where you're like, I can't do this anymore. There's been many nights I wake up crying and screaming because I can't breathe, right? And the Satan's are going, Just take the easy way out. Right? You've got to guard that. Because the Holy Spirit's there saying, you are going to miss out on what God's going to do with this. It's scary. Like I've learned to understand what people who struggle with severe depression and anxiety and suicidal thoughts go through. Because I'm a man of God. I'm a pastor, and I struggled with it. It wasn't just I struggled. I was close to succumbing myself to it. And I'm going, how do people in the world without Jesus Christ deal? Well, they don't. See, 8 days in the ICU, you hear code blue. They've given in, you know. People die there. There are people there for 6 months. And you're like, gosh, how do they do this? And so it causes me to ramp up my evangelism. I'm laying there in a drug-induced mess, and I'm evangelizing the nurses, the doctor. I said, if I'm out of here, it's not going to be without a fight, you know? And I got to really sit down and have hour-long conversations with some of the medical staff there. But it creates hope. God shows you where you have self-imposed limitations, and he takes you through it. And then you realize, you're like, I got this. I can endure. I've toughened up. But realize this, Christian. Often a trial is not even about us. As you learn the compassion you need for others who are going through suffering, like I said, God won't waste your pain. And if you allow him, he will have the final say. You know, it's like with the 12-step program. What's the 12th step? Help others recover. If you don't do the 12th step, you'll fail. It's been proven, right? You've got to help other people in your walk. You can't keep it to yourself. You're a conduit. right? Don't minimize what you've gone through. And really, Christian, you may not know the Bible, but you may know John 3:16. All you know is Jesus Christ died for you. That's all you need to know, right? And you just sit down with somebody and look them in the eye and tell them exactly what you've been through, and you'll be amazed how God won't waste that. One of the things I've learned as I have a book that we give out. I might have a few copies. It's called The Jesus Style, and it really examines the humanity of Christ. And oftentimes I detach myself from his humanity because I think, well, Jesus is God. He came to earth and it was a cakewalk. Well, that wasn't true. You realize he subjected himself to the absolute worst that people can do to him. That's what the cross represents. The best that God had, his son Jesus Christ, met the worst that humans could do to him. Not only that, but he was beat by those Roman guards. He was, if you've watched the movie The Passion, it shows you just, I don't even think that did it justice. I mean, he had the skin on his back flayed off. He should have bled out. He should have died from the beating. But he had his friends betray him, right? All his disciples scattered. I mean, he went through a lot of bad things, and it's that fellowship of suffering. So you can look at that face when you get to heaven, when you look in Jesus' eyes, he's going to say, I know exactly what you've gone through. Versus when you go to the Chinese buffet, when you walk out, you see the statue of Buddha, and you go, I know how you feel now, you know, when you're all bloated and plump. I'm not smiling like he is. You know, my kids come up, put quarters and pennies on me, right? Like, oh, you look like the statue, Daddy, you know. Thanks, body of a god. But that trial is not often about you. I think of like how soldiers train or firefighters. Right? What do firefighters do? They recreate bad situations and go into them willingly in order to navigate those situations to drag people out. You're lucky I'm not a firefighter. I'm afraid of ladders. I'm like, no, sorry. See you in heaven, buddy. Give your life to Jesus up there. Let's jump back in here. Verse 7. Our hope is for you, and our hope for you is steadfast. Because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Now you can record what he went through. This isn't Asia as we identify it. It's Asia Minor. It's the area of Turkey where the early church plants were taking place. And he wasn't met with open arms, was he? You know, Philippi, he was stoned to death. Ephesus, the crowd was so whipped up in a frenzy, they wanted to kill him. He was in situations where there was no way out. He was back against the wall. He lost hope. For it says here that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. You've heard it said, the Lord won't give you more than you can handle, right? Precious moments, Christianity, you know. That's not true. That's absolutely opposite. Like, if you could handle the situation, then you would, right? Don't we run to our own resources? What's the first thing we do when something goes bad? Grab the checkbook, bounce a check, right? This will buy me 3 days, you know? you do what you can with what you have. You try to fight, and you try to just keep your hands on the wheel. And the Lord is trying to actually get you to yield to what he wants to do here. Trials that are beyond measure are overwhelming. There's actually no end in sight. Have you ever felt that way? Where you're like, I don't know if I'm going to get out of this situation. Having a serious disease, you think that. Those thoughts come in, right? The anxiety shows up. The enemy of your soul shows up and says, you're going to be like this forever. You're never going to walk right. You're never going to sober up. You're never going to get clean. You're never going to, you know... That's not true. Job's counselors, right? Those guys show up and they tell him how they should handle the situation. But that's really the wisdom of the world. The worst thing I did through all this was go on Google and try to Google my symptoms. And, you know, WebMDs. Oh, you got cancer. You're going to die. You know, you're always going to be like this, right? You get hypochondriac, don't you? Let the Lord have the final say in the situation. But Paul and his companions, it says they were beyond measure. Where it was like in Isaiah, it says the enemy came upon us like a flood, but the Holy Spirit covered us as a banner. And that's the thing is, not only was there the trial I was going through, but there were outside sources, there were situations I'm not going to talk about here coming into play that were causing added stress and anxiety, right? And there's just insult upon injury. You know, it's like, you ever been caught in a flood? You just get carried away in it. And so Satan was really quick to just overwhelm me with all these ungodly thoughts. Paul goes on to say that they were also burdened beyond measure. And above strength. Not only is the trial long, but it's strong. And it's well above your capability of even holding it back to any kind of success. You feel like, remember the picture of the little Dutch boy at the levee trying to hold the levee from cracking, and it just starts cracking and you run out of fingers to put. It says that they despaired even of life. One of my favorite characters from the Aliens movie is Bill Paxton. We're all going to die, man. Like, he was the voice of encouragement when they're fighting the aliens. Like, you remember that movie, you old timers? You feel that way. It happens. And this is Paul writing. Paul, a greater man of faith than I am. But when you're in those situations, you realize this situation is engineered to deplete me of all of my resources. You lose hope. You hit the wall. Game over. Well, why? It's to get us to the end of our resources. Because at the end of our resources, we can tap into God's supernatural resources, right? Have you ever been so desperate you actually prayed and read your Bible? I joke because that's really the last thing we do, don't we? Let's just nod. Let's all nod, right? No one's in your situation today because of, you know. So the idea here is God gets you to a point where there's just that one opportunity where you cry out to him. If you're like Peter. You know, Peter's the only apostle to walk on water. I don't think anyone's walked on water since him. We all joke because he sunk, but he also walked on water. But what was his eloquent prayer he declared that day? Lord, save me. I love those little verses. Jesus wept, Lord, save me. But the trial is to deplete you of your resources so that you tap into God's. There's one thing you and I will never experience in heaven that we can only experience here. That's God's supernatural deliverance. Does that make sense? In heaven, it's perfect, right? You'll be singing, perfect pitch. You'll be eating for eternity. You'll be hanging out, all your friends and such. But down here, these circumstances are designed so you can call on the name of the Lord. You know why God does that? It's part of his nature. He loves to deliver, right? See, sometimes self-help tells you just pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Try harder, right? You know how you lose weight? Neither do I. No, you exercise more and eat better. But why am I fat? Because I don't do it, right? See, sometimes as Christians, we just agree to God's word. Oh, that's good. That's a good word, Pastor. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Then you go off and you're still living like the world until the Lord comes in and does something. So it causes you to really examine application of his word and trusting in what he wants to do. But he will deliver you. Those are great stories where you just look back and you have only one thing to say. I get this straight out of Ephesians. Two words. But God. Have you ever been in a situation where, like, the only way we got through it was God, period? Like, the math doesn't make sense. 2 + 2 = green. That's God's math. It doesn't make sense. But that's often the best way. Let's keep going here. Verse 9. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. I want you guys to underline that. If you've got a Bible that's yours, underline this and come back to it every day. It says, underline this part, that we should not trust in ourselves. You're dangerous. You know, every problem that you and I have gotten into, what's the common denominator? I was there. You were there, right? What does Proverbs 3 tell us? Do not lean on your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all your ways, right? World wisdom and your self-wisdom don't impress God, right? I realized a great way to make God laugh is to submit my 5-year plan to him. You know, in between this trial, we just purchased a new building. We have things to do. We're going to rock and roll. And the Lord comes, goes, and wait a second, we got to tune you up. And then you realize how much of your life is flesh-driven, and you realize how much God really is at work in your life. It's nice to see. Sometimes you got to have a reality check and go, God really is in control in all these other facets of your life. Because what happens if we start to enjoy success too much? We get proud. We get haughty. We stop depending on the Lord. If we're talented, we stop leaning on Jesus, right? We start to trust in ourselves. We start to say, oh, well, I built my business. Oh, I make this church successful. I'm the leader of this family. Look at what I've done. Look at me, me, me. And the Lord says, no, no, no. All good things come from me. But it's nice to see, because sometimes you also can't see how God works in your life. You ever feel that way where you're like, God's not working? And then he goes, watch this. And he shows you, you know, the man behind the curtain, to use a bad analogy. Oh, you old timers, right? Nadia just watched The Wizard of Oz for the first time a couple weeks ago. So, you know, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. And notice this, he says, who raises the dead. You know, we often don't come to God because we don't think God has the power to fix the situation. But Paul's emphasizing this. If God can bring the dead back to life, right? When he takes an impossible situation, because when something's dead, it's what? It's dead. I mean, you sometimes will see like an animal that's died and it's still twitching, right? But it's still dead. You know, there's no soul in it. And you have to understand, how big is your God? Can he get you out of your circumstances you're going through today? Verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us. What my body and my mind forget is like, sometimes I feel like I've ran out of God cards, right? You feel like you're only limited in the amount of opportunity God will come through and save my neck from the chopping block. And I realize that it's unlimited. He says he has delivered us from such a great death, and he does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Now, don't read me wrong. Don't keep being a knucklehead thinking God's going to get you out of your situation. Like, quit. Some of you guys need to stop returning to your folly, right? Some of you repeat offenders, you got to knock it off, right? You simply do. You got to be real with yourself. You get accountability. You get discipleship. You get into a church. You get discipled, raised up. Quit messing around, right? You're full of self-inflicted wounds, and God won't deliver you because you're not being obedient. He can't bless that. You need to trust the Lord, and that means get into your word. Verse 11, it says, you also helping together in prayers for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. You know, in this trial, I'll tell you, I couldn't pray for myself. You run out of prayers. You're so disillusioned. I was so disillusioned, I just didn't know. But I had people praying for us, praying for me especially, right? Maybe some of you guys are praying that I'd die. You're like, just take them home. We don't have to listen to them anymore. We'll get a new pastor. The church will grow, right? Make Aaron the pastor. Who's praying for you? Do you have a prayer partner? Are you praying for other people? You know, the power of prayer isn't limited to your physical strength, your location. You can participate in God's work simply through prayer. And you'll feel God carrying through situations, right? You ever just feel you're being prayed for? Or you're just like, wow, someone's really got me here. Some of you guys are here because you have a praying grandma or you have a praying mother, right? Praying auntie or whatever. Somebody prayed you in. Don't discredit the ability to pray or have someone pray for you. Isn't it amazing? It says that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through the many. You know, the beauty of when you have a broad prayer circle, it increases the faith of those who are praying for you. When you have the praise report that I made it, that we pulled through, not just by the hair of our chinny chin chin, but the Lord did amazing things, and it encourages you to keep praying. So as we're celebrating resurrection today, maybe some of us need a resurrected life. Maybe you're born again, but you're not growing. Maybe you need to be born again. Ask yourself today, if you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? Ask yourself, be honest. Does your relationship with God make you sure you'll go to heaven when you die? There's no maybe. There's no kinda, right? It's like being 6 foot tall. Either you are or you're not. There's no in between. Ask yourself, what are God's requirements for you to go to heaven? It's easy. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and you shall be saved. But today, if you feel your walk is dry, if you feel that you're in this life pattern you can't get out of, it's because you're not dead. I'm a big fan of war movies, right? Some of you guys have watched the series Band of Brothers, and there was an episode of a paratrooper who landed in Germany, or France rather. Name was Blythe. I don't know if you guys remember that episode, but he landed and he came to the medic. He says, I'm blind, I can't see. And then he'd snap out of it. But then he'd go back into his blindness, and it was simply psychological. And then Lieutenant Spears, oh, I love this guy. He's my favorite character. Lieutenant Spears came up to him, and he looks him in the eye, and he's like, he says, you know what your problem is? You're not dead, right? What was that old bomber movie with Gregory Peck? Remember that, Kevin? What was the name of that? 12 O'Clock High, right, where they're training the bomber squadron, and they had horrible numbers, and they were losing lots of pilots. And he says, you know what your guys' problem is? You're trying to save your life. He says, when you signed the paper, you died. Your government issue. You died at boot camp, you know, essentially, paraphrase. But that's the thing with us. We reckon the old man dead, right? If you're having trouble today, if you're still trying to get off that altar, go to the Lord and ask him to just politely and gently and soothingly kill you, right? It's horrible, but it's great. Does that make sense? Think of like, let's say you had an infection deep down inside of you. How does a doctor get to the infection? He has to hurt you. He has to open you up and to lance that poison because that will kill you. You know, in the military, there's two things they take you off the field for, right? It's rotted teeth and infected toenails. Those little tiny inlets of infection can kill you, just like with sin. You may have pockets of sin in your life you just can't get over, and the Lord's got to come in and do some surgical work for you, right? It's unpleasant, you know? You know, this trial, I'll tell you one thing, as I examined myself going into the trial, I didn't receive a rebuke, I didn't receive a correction, I didn't have the Lord say, I told you so, or, you know, why didn't you listen to me, right? God's not like me. He wasn't like the mean big brother who just wanted to shame me. He just said, I'm going to get you through it. And he let the circumstances do the work in and of themselves. And he allowed me to examine myself through the circumstances. And I really just sensed the Holy Spirit was just telling me in areas just to lighten up and to just chill out, just to relax. You know, I was just wound tight. And the Lord's just like, relax. I got this. I'm in control. See, I try to sit on the throne a little bit in my life. Isn't that where we get into trouble? That throne doesn't fit two. It fits one. You know my position on the throne is? On my face before his feet, thanking him for saving me from hell. I'm going to end with this. In 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 10, We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Right? If you're not saved today, start the fires, boys. Lock the door. We're going to burn the house down here. We'll see who's saved, right? No. We don't do it that way. But someone here needs to get saved. Get saved right now. It says, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. In much patience in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, and imprisonments, in tumults and labors and sleeplessness and fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. You see, Christian, if you want God to use your life, there's going to be a non-elective class. In the school of the Spirit, we all have a situation that the Lord will lead you into where it's going to empty you out, right? It's coming. I didn't choose this. What I chose was, Lord, supernaturally fix me, and then it comes in, right? But I'm excited not for what I've said or done so far, but what I'm going to say and do thus forth, right? I don't know when this is going to end. I don't have a clean bill of health, right? I have my moments where I'm completely incapacitated. But the thing is I just know I want the Lord to use it. And oftentimes these situations pulls me out of saying something into having something to say, right? So ask yourself that. Do you want God to use your life in a way that he couldn't do it without what he needs to do in you first? The hardest person to preach to in the church is the pastor. You know, I had to overcome all my pithy sayings that you guys have heard over and over. I had to listen to those. You know, as people tried to comfort me and give me scriptures, I'm like, I know this. I'm the pastor. Thank you. Okay. Take your verse and shove it up your nose, right? Let me sit here and be Mr., you know, soggy pants, you know. And, you know, I've got, you know, all my friends are pastors. And so, of course, they don't buy my ego. You know, they just send you texts. But they don't talk to you in person. They just text you. Like, knock it off. Stop doing that. You know, grow up. But that's what you need. You need people like that. But I'm going to end there.